So this particular Sunday is Mother's Day, and we are grateful for mothers. I tend not to preach specifically about things that aren't in the Bible. There is no Mother's Day in the Bible. There's no Father's Day in the Bible. But there's mothers and fathers, and we most certainly celebrate those who are mothers and those who are not. Mother's Day can be a profoundly difficult day for all kinds of people, and we're finally starting to figure that out. I actually subscribe to I think it's every day, or many times a week anyway. It's a sports summary put together by women for women. And so I thought I would see what it was like, and it's much better than anything else I've ever read. And for all of last week, they've been saying, we'll have a special Mother's Day edition on Sunday, and if that's a problem for you, click here and we won't send it to you. You know, people are thinking of these things now, and we're aware of some of the difficulties. And in an odd way, that sort of connects with what we're talking about today, because as I was thinking about these texts, there's a bunch of stuff going through my head. And one of the things that kept coming back to me was this idea of community. Because we see community in one way or another in all three of these texts. Different focuses, depending on which one you're reading, of course. When we look at Acts, one of the things that we see is that the community of the disciples, of the apostles of the first 12, has been broken. They are a community within a larger community, and they are restored through the picking of Matthias. The fact that Matthias comes in through casting of lots is a way that many things were done back then. It seems a little odd to us. We probably would have had an election. But we believe that the Holy Spirit works through the things that people do to accomplish good things. And that was how they ended up with Matthias. And so they restored the 12 apostles because that's what they needed to have, or at least that's what they felt they needed. They felt there was something missing when Judas Iscariot left and all that went with that. So they wanted to restore that. And that's what got me thinking, as much as anything, about community. And so then I started looking for it, and I think I was directed in this notion by the Holy Spirit, because there's a whole bunch of things in our texts about community and life, which is the other part. One of the things that I've noticed in 1 John, and then again in John, the Gospel of John even more so, is that we see all of these statements are made to a group of people. None of them are made to an individual. And I know we don't spend a lot of time sort of arguing over pronouns and that kind of thing, and that's a good thing, because sometimes we can make too much of that. But when we look in 1 John, our 1 John lesson in 9-13, the pronouns are plural. This is the testimony that God has given us. Those who don't have the Son of God have life. Those who do not have life is the only place we see individual pronouns. All through the rest of it, we have anyone, anyone, anyone. We have this group idea that life is in community. And we know that. We know that for lots of reasons. We know that from a personal perspective. Very few people are called to a solitary life. Most of us, virtually all of us, have a community. For some, it's huge. You know, I know people who say, well, I've got hundreds of friends. And, like, to me, that's just incomprehensible. Like, how can you have hundreds of friends? Well, it's a different way of thinking about the people they're connected with. But that's their community. It's as legitimate, it's as real as any community is anywhere else. If mine's smaller, it doesn't mean that I'm somehow dispossessed of the value of a larger community. It means that's who I am. And one of the things that we've discovered is that people deprived of community cannot thrive. That's why solitary confinement is considered a crime in most parts of the world, not here. We do it on a fairly regular basis. But the UN has come down on it saying that this is a cruel and unusual punishment, because depriving human beings of another human being's company is bad for us. Does that mean that all of our communities are perfect? No, let's not even begin that idea. There's no perfect communities to be found here. But what we have is this reminder, as John in the letter of John and also in the Gospel of John, we keep coming towards all this language that is put towards groups of people. When Jesus prays for his disciples in the Gospel according to St. John, we see over and over again this plural again. Depending on the translation, it's a little bit different, but I have revealed you, that's Jesus talking about God, to those whom you gave me. They were yours. Now they know, and yes, they can be a singular pronoun, but it's also a plural pronoun, and it's plural in this place. And what we see is Jesus saying, there's this community of people. There's this community of believers who need God's ongoing connection with them. Because in the same way that we need a community to thrive, if we want to have a community that's based on what we believe, we need to have that assistance from God as well. And that's what Jesus is saying. I want you, God the Father, to be with these people in this group they're in, and all the groups to come. Because the communities that are being referenced here aren't just those in the first century or the first couple of centuries. It's also us. And we have that part that hopefully none of you have gone in this direction. It's poor theology to suggest that when Jesus says, I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus is not demonstrating an indifference to the world here. This is just what the focus is at the moment, is the people. And one of the things that community does is we provide life to the world. One of the reasons why we're in community, one of the reasons why John talks often about how we need to love each other, is because when other people see us and they see that we love each other, they will see that there's something different about us. It's a kind of sort of passive witness. There's a place for active witness, but there's also a place for passive witness. And one of the things that speaks to people deeply is how we treat each other. In the same way that we see that in our families, how we treat our siblings, how we treat our parents, our children, all of those things, that says something about us. And we might not like that, but we're kind of stuck with it because that's the way it is. When people watch us, they're looking at us and seeing what we do. I've been in a couple of places, not for a while, thank goodness, where parents, frustrated by their children, have been inappropriately violent towards them. And like I said, I haven't seen this recently. At this stage of life, I might even say something to them. I don't know. Kind of reserved that way. But I remember seeing that when I was younger. It was a much more common thing. And so you'd have parents actually slapping their children or spanking their children because they were too noisy, they were too this, they were too that, they're in a shopping center and they're asking for things, whatever else it might be. And maybe it rebounds poorly on me also. But when I looked at those people, I thought, do you really love that kid? Is that a hallmark of how you treat them? And if so, how do you treat other people? And maybe that's an unfair judgment, because all of us have a limit, and sometimes when we get pushed beyond that limit, we behave in ways we wouldn't ordinarily. I know I do. I try not to do it with children, mind you, but nonetheless. And maybe that's what happened to some of these people, the ones that pop up in my mind when I think of this. But the fact remains that I put them in a category of person that they probably don't want to be in. And I suspect many of you have done the same. It's hard not to. When we see people doing things we simply don't understand or that we think are wrong or bad, well, we tend to put people in that category. And the difficulty, of course, is that if we only see these people for a moment, they never get out of that category, do they? How could we know that they're ordinarily different than that because we don't see them again? But what if after a short enough period of time that we still remember what they look like, we go to a friend's church and there's that person standing where I'm standing? It would be difficult to listen to me, I think, if I was one of those people. how do we deal with that? Well, there's no easy answer. But one of the things we do is we live in a community that gives us a place where we can talk about what's going on in our lives. We can have people around us who can assist us in becoming our best selves rather than our most convenient selves. And through that, we can then become closer to that community that is that light on a hill, that this is how people can live together. And that's how we can give life to our community. There's lots of different things that are summed up in the word community. And that's one of the reasons why I like it. Because community covers not just towns or cities like it was, you know, that some people think, but communities is any group of people who are brought together around a common thing. That's part of community. There's a commonality there. And our commonality isn't just that we're from Moose Jaw. Better not be, because I'm not from Moose Jaw. I come from somewhere else. Our commonality is based on why we're here in this place at this time on Sunday. A belief that the relationship that we can have with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, makes a difference to our lives. And through that, we can be a community that forgives each other, that listens to each other, that prays for each other, that lifts each other up whenever we can. So that people who encounter this community for the first time will encounter a good thing that is life-giving rather than anything else. Jesus was big on community. Jesus, no matter how central he was to the ministry of his group, was always surrounded with a group of people. They weren't bodyguards. They weren't sycophants. Peter certainly wasn't. And I don't think the rest of them were either. But because we function better in a community, we thrive in a community. And the lovely thing about thriving in a community is that we can then help other people thrive in their own. We can demonstrate the reality of a life lived with a focus on God that doesn't make us weird, just makes us life-giving. Amen.